Today on The Journey.
Many Christians would say, if you want to worship God, you got to have a pews, stained glass window. When you hold to that, you begin to compartmentalize worship.
God will not be worshiped in a box. Even a pretty one with colored windows and soaring arches does not impress him. He's looking for intimate and open and often messy places. And Ron Moore will be here in a moment to tell you where that's found. Also, we want you to have a copy of Ron Moore's life-changing digital devotional, More Than Words. It contains 30 daily meditations that open up the Lord's Prayer so you can see all the treasure hidden there. More Than Words is available for a gift of any amount at ronmoore.org. Your donation will help further our ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. I'll have the details later this half hour. Now here's Ron with part two of the message, In Spirit and Truth, on The Journey.
We're going to look today at a passage of Scripture that deals with misguided worship. Sometimes we put some expectations out about how we should meet with God or interact with Him, and then get disappointed when it doesn't happen. God by my rules. Getting the spiritual waters muddied, getting things confused. That's what was happening to this woman in John chapter 4. Turn there in your Bibles if you haven't already, John chapter 4. Just a quick review. We looked at the first part of this passage of Scripture. We saw that Jesus was in Judea and he had to go to Galilee. And verse 4, chapter 4, says he had to go through Samaria. Jesus is here in Judea. He has to go to Galilee. And it says, he had to go through Samaria. And you say, sure, he had to go through Samaria. It's the direct route. But remember, Jews always went around. Hated the Samaritans. Would not set foot in their country. Saw the Samaritans as traitors. So Jesus had to go through Samaria. He had to go through there because he had a divine appointment to teach a woman, a desperate woman, about worship. He meets her at the well. He asked her to draw some water. She says in chapter 4, verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, you're a Jew, I'm a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? The Jews don't associate with Samaritans, John tells us in parentheses. And Jesus answered her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus tells her that this living water is not a liquid form of water, but it is a water that he gives that is in your spirit that gives you eternal life. And she says, give me some of this water. And then verse 16, Jesus said, okay, I'll give you some. Go call your husband and come back. And she said, I have no husband. And he said, you're right. When you say you have no husband, the fact is that you've had five husbands and the man you have now is not your husband. What you said is quite true. Now she knows that there's no way a stranger in the area could have known that about her. And so she responds correctly in verse 19. So the woman said, I can see you are a prophet. I don't think she's changing the subject. I think this has been something on her mind. She is desperate for God. All relationships in her life have blown up. She is by herself. She is alone. And there's only one person who can fill that void in her heart or our hearts. That is God himself. And she says, I can see you're a prophet. And she begins to ask a question about worship. Look at verse 20. She says, our fathers worshipped on this mountain, Mount Gerizim. But you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem. I want to worship. I want to meet God. I want to understand what this relationship with God is all about. You're right. I've had five men. I'm on my sixth. It's not a man who's going to give me any satisfaction. I want to meet with God, but where do I go do that? Where's the place to meet with God? That's a question a lot of people ask. Where can I go meet with God? Not an unusual perspective. And I believe that is the first symptom in this passage of misguided worship. Symptom number one, searching for the worship spot. Not only a location, but a form. If we just worship in a certain way, that's worship. Certain style of music I like, certain style of preaching I like, certain style of this I like, certain style of that I like. If I just have that style, that's worship. There are some rituals I like to go through. I like to do certain things. I like to pray this way. I like to repeat this. I like congregational reading. I don't like congregational reading. I want to do this. I want to do that. Certain rituals, then I can meet with God. If all those externals are in place, great. So we know that that's not our place of worship, but many Christians would say, if you want to worship God, you got to go where? Got to go to church. Got to have a pew, stained glass window, certain atmosphere, certain type of minister or priest dressed in a certain way, certain place of worship, certain form to follow, certain style of worship to engage with God, rituals that bring you into His presence. Now, the danger of this perspective, other than it being wrong, is that when you hold to that, you begin to compartmentalize worship. It just happens at a certain place, just at a certain time, just in a certain way, brought on by external stimuli. And so we want to make certain that we get out of the box. Look what Jesus says in verse 21. Believe me, woman, time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. Later on, he's going to say, time is coming and now is, because I'm the one who is going to institute this new way of worship. And you're not going to have to go to Mount Gerizim, and you're not going to have to go to the temple in Jerusalem. You're going to worship in spirit and in truth. It's wherever you are. It's not about a spot. First cure to the symptom of this worship spot mentality is this: understanding that the place of worship is the heart of the believer. So wherever you are, that's a place of worship. You don't have to go to church to worship. We'll talk about why we go to church in just a little bit. But you don't have to go to church to worship. If worship is in your heart, wherever you are, there's worship. It's a passage of Scripture I want to read. Turn to Hebrews chapter 9. Take some time and read Hebrews 9 and 10 regarding this. These chapters set forth very clearly what Christ is saying here. Writer of the Hebrews says, now the first covenant had regulations for worship. That was the first covenant. The first covenant had, past tense, had regulations for worship, and also an earthly sanctuary. Tabernacle was set up. In the first room, there was a lampstand. Table was cut with consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Behind the second curtain, there was a room called the most holy place, which had the golden altar of incense and the gold-covered ark of the covenant. The ark contained a gold jar of manna, Aaron's staff, and the stone tablets of the covenant. Above the ark were the cherubim of the glory, overshadowing the atonement cover. But we cannot discuss these things in detail right now, the writer says. When everything had been arranged like this, the priests entered regularly into the outer room to carry on their ministry. But only the high priest entered the inner room, and only once a year, and never without blood, which he had offered for himself and for the sins of the people that the people had committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit was showing by this that the way to the most holy place had not been disclosed as long as the first tabernacle was still standing. Look at verse 9. All this was an illustration for the present time, indicating that the gifts and sacrifices being offered were not able to clear the conscience of the worshiper. They are only a matter of food and drink and various ceremonial cleanings, external regulations applying until the time of the new order. So you don't need that anymore. God says through his word, that was just an illustration of a new time that was coming. And he goes on to say that through Christ, he has passed through to the heavens, the perfect tabernacle. And through his blood, we have access to God at all time, at every place, every minute of every day. Worship is demonstrating our love for God all the time by responding to his person and his word. 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, "Do you not know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit lives in you?" Believer, if you've trusted in Christ, wherever you are, that is the place of worship. That is a holy place. So what you do there should be holy things. Worshiping all the time. In the study of a series on worship, I read this book, The Ultimate Priority by John MacArthur. Listen to what MacArthur says. "Worship is not energized by artificial methods. If you feel you must have formalized ritual or a certain kind of mood music to worship, what you do isn't worship. Music and liturgy can assist or express a worshiping heart, but they cannot make a non-worshiping heart into a worshiping one. The danger is that they can give a non-worshiping heart the sense of having worshiped." No one can put you in the mood to worship if you're not ready to worship. You see, the place of worship is the heart of the believers. That's where worship takes place. Let's talk about the church building for a while. There was a temple in the Old Testament, and that temple had a certain specific purpose. It was set in the center of Jerusalem, the holy city, and it was there, as people looked at it, to stimulate their thinking that worship should take place all the time. Now, just in the Old Testament, the building served a purpose. I think churches today should serve a purpose. So here's a practical application. The church building should serve as a structural symbol to stimulate worship as a way of life. So when you see a church building, just very practically, let that stimulate your worship. And some people would say, well, the building is just a building. It's a special only in the sense that people gather there to worship. And I'm with you. So I really don't have to go to church. Thank you for clearing that up for me. I don't have to get up early. I can kind of do a little brunch, read the paper, watch the Steelers. You know, not a big deal because I'm worshiping all the time. Worshiping during halftime or during the game or whatever. I don't have to go to church. Not so fast. Why do we come on Sundays? Two reasons. First, we come to demonstrate our love for God together. We love Him so much that there are times when we say, I've been doing this individually all week, but I got to share this with somebody else. We're going to come, we're going to sing together. You're not the audience. God is our audience. Audience of one. One person said that all the preacher does is just to prompt the congregation of their lost lines. We are all actors on the stage. The audience is one. So we come to worship together. It's exciting to be together. It's exciting to sing songs together. We've been doing that all week. We've been reading scripture. We've been having personal times of worship, but now we come together. I come to be energized. This illustration is not going to work because I just thought of it, but I'm going to do it anyway. Remember those Hot Wheel plastic orange or yellow tracks? And Hot Wheels had no engine, but every once in a while you have those little booster stations. And all they were little wheels that the car went through and just shot out to get it to the next booster station. Remember that? This illustration is working. Yeah, I like this. That's what Sunday worship is. We're on the track, and it's time to get to the booster station. And so we come to be energized for another week, for another period of time, together. One other thing about Sunday worship, we come to spur one another on. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24. writer says this, "Let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." We're to encourage each other, and all the more as you see the day approaching. It doesn't happen in a vacuum, worship. It happens individually, and then as we come together. I want to just say this. How you worship individually during the week will impact how we will be able to worship together. We are dependent upon each other as we come together. We are to spur one another on. How can I spur you on to love and good deeds if I'm not demonstrating love and if I'm not showing good deeds that are brought on by the Holy Spirit in my life? How can that happen? The answer is, it can't happen. I can't spur you on if it's not happening in my life. We're dependent on one another. Not only to worship individually, but to hit those booster stations and spur one another on to love and good works. Something too, designer worship. The Samaritan worship, they had what one commentator called enthusiastic heresy. And he said that because the Samaritans only held to the first five books of the Old Testament. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy were in. Everything else was out. They did not even read or believe in 87% of God's revelation. What they had was incomplete. Now, they were sincere, and there was a lot of emotion, and they met regularly. They just didn't have the truth. Jews, on the other hand, they had all the truth. They had Scripture memorized. They had it on their foreheads, wrapped around their arms, on their doorposts before they left. They had all the truth. They believed in all the Old Testament, from Genesis to Malachi, all of it. They knew every prophecy about the Messiah. Problem was, they just didn't recognize the Messiah when he came. Remember why Jesus is in Judea? Because he got run out of Galilee. They wanted to capture him and put him to death. Look what Jesus says in verse 22. "You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews." You worship what you don't know. Enthusiastic heresy. "We worship what we do know, for salvation is of the Jews." The Messiah is coming through the Jews. But the people Christ was most blunt with, was most direct with, was most harsh with, in the New Testament were the religious leaders. Because instead of enthusiastic heresy, they had lifeless orthodoxy. They were dead right. They were right. They were just dead right. Now, Jesus gives the cure for designer worship when he says this: "Time is coming and has now come when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth." They're the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. So first of all, my worship must come from my spirit. The inner spirit must come from the inside out. Remember, it is not manufactured by external things. It cannot be. Worship must come from the inside out. Practically, what's it mean to worship in spirit? Number one, if we're going to worship in spirit, we must be yielded to the Spirit as He lives in our life. Ephesians chapter 5 says, "Do not be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Continually let the Spirit control your life. Continually let the Spirit control your words. Continually let the Spirit control your actions." If we're going to worship in the Spirit, we must have our thoughts centered on God. And number three, if we're going to worship in spirit, we have to keep a short list of sin in our life. It's called repentance. Psalm 51 says, "O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. You do not delight in sacrifice, or I'd bring it to you. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings." The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Sometimes our sins are right before us. We see them. Other times, we don't see our sins. And so we pray the prayer David prayed in Psalm 139. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my thoughts, and see if there's any offensive way in me. David is saying, show me, Father, where I am dropping the ball. Show me where I'm sinning against you, and then lead me in the everlasting way. That's what it means to worship in spirit, out of our inmost being, from the inside out. My worship also, Jesus said, must be based on the truth of God's word. It can't be what my God says or what my Bible says. It is God's word. We're responding to what He says. It must be about the truth about Jesus Christ. You can't worship God apart from Christ. The only way you have access to God is through Christ. It's about the truth of Him. It's about the truth about me. I'm a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. Can't get there on my own. I can't have a relationship with God on my own. Have to have Christ. Truth about heaven. Truth about hell. Truth about the person of God. The full revelation of God. Worship from my innermost being, with all the truth that God has revealed to me. Worship in spirit and in truth. Psalm 86 says, you do great and marvelous deeds. You alone are God. Teach me your way, and I'll walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart, that I may fear your name. Now, one more thing. What does Jesus say? You got to worship in spirit. It's not about a place. Certainly not designer worship. You worship from your innermost being based on the truth of God's word. These are the type of worshipers the Father seeks. Only one time in Scripture is it ever said that God's looking for something. He's looking for worshipers. He's looking for people who are going to say, here I am, use me. I give you all the honor. I give you all the glory. You alone are God. I'm going to demonstrate my love for you as I respond to the truth of your person, the truth of your word, the truth of your work in my life. Jesus said, God's looking for that type of person. And I leave you with this question. God is seeking worshipers. Has He found you to be one?
And please stay with us. Ron returns with a special announcement just ahead. Have you ever happened upon an old familiar trunk stored in the attic that you'd never opened? It had been there for years, a constant companion to your other family heirlooms, but to that point, unexplored. Then one day, you had a look inside and discovered treasures you'd only dreamed of. Items with rich history that revealed more about you and your heritage than you ever knew existed. Well, that's a lot like the spiritual wealth found in the Lord's Prayer. In his devotional, More Than Words, Ron Moore unlocks and opens this favorite biblical passage. There, in 30 daily meditations, he compares Scripture with Scripture to unveil the rich concepts the Lord Jesus intended for you to find and enjoy. A digital download of More Than Words is yours for a donation of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Your gift today will help keep the journey on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron to tell us about an important upcoming event.
If you live in the Pittsburgh area, I want to invite you to join us in person this summer for our Relevant Faith Apologetic Series at one of our campuses in Robinson, Rostraver, South Hills, Washington, or at our Wilkinsburg campus. If you live outside the Pittsburgh area, you can join our online campus on Sundays via our website, our app, or our Facebook page. This series runs from the weekend of August 10th and 11th through the weekend of September 14th and 15th, and it tackles some of the most important questions facing our culture today. Questions like, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Can the Bible be trusted? The person of Jesus Christ, and the significance of the church. We also plan to offer a podcast on these major theological questions in the coming months. So visit our church website at BibleChapel.org. That's BibleChapel.org. You can get more information there about this series. And our prayer is that through this engaging series, God would draw unbelievers into a relationship with Jesus Christ and equip believers to defend their faith and stand for Christ in their schools and communities. So join us this summer as we declare that following Jesus Christ is just as relevant today as it's ever been. We look forward to seeing you at one of our campuses.
Again, that web address is BibleChapel.org. And please remember to get your copy of Ron's online devotional, More Than Words. Understanding its biblical truths will revolutionize your prayer life. It's available for a gift of any amount at ronmore.org. That's ronmore.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. Finally, please keep in mind that the journey relies on your generous donations to remain on the air, developing followers of Jesus Christ. Your gift today will be deeply appreciated. Thanks for listening, and we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.